Every second Sunday of Lent, we hear one of the accounts of the transfiguration of Jesus, where here's his appearance changes in the presence of the apostles. And certainly it's one of the strangest passages in the Gospels. It's hard for us to imagine what Jesus must have looked like. The gospel writer tells us that he was dazzling white and that his garments were so white that no professional launderer could have bleached them as white as they looked bleached white. So even the gospel writer is struggling for words to describe what happened. Clearly, when the apostles came down, they got down from the mountain after the resurrection, they struggled to find words to describe what had happened. The word here that's used is interesting. We're told that Jesus was transfigured before the apostles. In the Greek, it's metamorphothe, which has to do with our English word metamorphosis. And I don't know about you, I learned about metamorphosis when I was probably in second or third grade, when we studied a particular insect called a butterfly, because a butterfly goes through a metamorphosis. It starts out rather homely, crawling along the ground, and then it goes into the stage where it becomes a chrysalis, and then out of the chrysalis, it hatches, or it births into a butterfly, a beautiful insect. We see how, you'd have no idea looking at the caterpillar that it's going to become something beautiful, but it does, but yet it's the same thing. So it didn't become something else. It's the same thing, but experienced a transformation. And so this is the word that the gospel writer uses to describe what happens to Jesus. Jesus is still the same, but now his appearance has changed into something different. He looks like a different being, even though he's the same person. Metamorphosis. The elements of the story of the Transfiguration always make me think of accounts from the book of Exodus, when Moses would go up the mountain. So we see this especially in chapters 24 and 34 of Exodus. Moses goes up the mountain to encounter God. And in the scriptures, this is the privileged place of encounter with God. So many times we hear that the prophet is going up the mountain to meet God, or even Jesus is going up the mountain to encounter his Father. So Moses goes up the mountain, and there a cloud descends upon him. And that's the same thing that happens in today's gospel. There's a cloud that descends over Jesus. And then from the midst of that cloud, God speaks to Moses as a friend speaks to a friend, which is face to face. And then Moses goes down the mountain, and what was the result of his speaking to God face to face? Well, his face would glow with light. And it frightened the people. So Moses had to put a veil over his face when he would go down the mountain, because his appearance would frighten people. One thing that's important to note is that the glowing that Moses experienced was different than the way that Jesus radiated light. The glowing of Moses was kind of like the glowing of my glow-in-the-dark rosary, which is my preferred form of rosary, because then I can find it easier. But with anything that's glow in the dark, it's the light source is from the outside, but then it shines on the thing, and then they absorb the light, or whatever happens there. I have no idea how that happens. It's like a miracle. But anyway, so God shines on Moses, and it's like his skin kind of absorbs some of the light, and then eventually the light fades. But it's different with Jesus, because Jesus, it's very clear from the gospel is the source of the light. He's radiating the light. He's shining. The light shining out from Jesus' person. So one of the reasons that I wanted to bring up the story about Moses is because St. Paul talks about what happens to Moses a little bit, and I think that helps us to understand actually what part of the meaning of the transfiguration is. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how the veil that Moses is wearing is symbolic, because in the Old Covenant, there was a veil between God and the people, and there was a limit to the way that they could encounter God. There was a limit on their understanding of God. So the veil that Moses placed between the light that was shining from him, which came from God, and the people, there's a barrier between the light and the people. And that's a symbol, Paul says. But he says with Jesus, the veil is lifted. So now we have direct access to God. Now we can understand who God is because of the light that radiates from Jesus. So then he says something that I think is really interesting and that's worth deeper reflection. He says this. He says, all of us gazing with unveiled face on the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I'll say that one more time. All of us gazing with unveiled face on the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And the word that Paul uses that's translated here as transformed is metamorphotha. We're metamorphizing into a glorious being as we gaze on Jesus. So in the gospel, Jesus metamorphizes, his appearance changes. He suddenly has a glorious appearance. And now Paul is saying that as we look at the glory of Jesus, we too are metamorphizing. We too are changing. And the glory of Jesus is transforming us to our own glory, from glory to glory. So this might be a little bit hard for us to understand. I don't feel very glorious most of the time. I don't know about you. So what does it mean that when Paul says that, like Jesus, changing at the transfiguration, we change too as we encounter and meet the gaze upon the glory of the Lord. We become glorious. So what does that look like? Well, certainly in heaven, this is where it's perfected. We come to our perfect glory in heaven. There in heaven, we'll have a glorified body. Like Jesus now has a glorified body in heaven. We get glimpses of Jesus' glorified body after the resurrection when his disciples don't recognize him right away, or when he walks through a locked door. Jesus' appearance is different in his resurrected state, but it's the same Jesus. So we too are going to be changed in the resurrection of the body. We'll be the same person, but we'll be changed, metamorphosized. But Paul seems to be indicating that that process happens here on earth. It begins here and it reaches its perfection in heaven. So it's really important for us that transformative process that culminates and finds its fulfillment in heaven actually begins here on earth. How? And what does that feel like? Well, I think the first thing that we can say is that it happens through suffering. And the reason we could say this is because Jesus' glory only happens through the cross. Jesus has to suffer and to die in order for him to reach his state of glory, his glorified body. It's good for us to remember this, that this is the same, this is actually what God wants to have happen through our own sufferings of life, that they purify us, perfect us, that it's like the image that Scripture often uses is how gold is purified by fire. And so that you start out with a lump that maybe, you know, you've found it, I don't know, out west somewhere, you're hunting for gold, and your guide gives you this lump that looks a lot more like coal than it looks like gold, but then it's put through a refining process, and then you finally see the gold. And it emerges as something beautiful. Probably hurt that piece of coal in order to let the gold emerge, but that's precisely the point. It's suffering that purifies us when we allow it to. St. Paul talks about this too. Just after this passage where he talks about us being transformed by the glory of the Lord, he says, this momentary light affliction, when he's talking about this life and the sufferings of this life, this momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory. This momentary light affliction, the sufferings of this life, whether it's sufferings of body, sufferings of soul, sufferings of mind, sufferings in our relationships, this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So one of the ways that we grow into this glorified existence is by accepting this and carrying the cross that Jesus gives us. And everybody's cross is different. Mine is different than yours, but we all have a cross. Some people's cross is obvious, even to others. Other people have a cross that nobody knows about except them. But everybody carries a cross, and if we accept and carry that cross with Jesus, that cross will have a transforming effect in our life. The other thing I think that's helpful for us to think about is just the essential role that the sacraments play in this process. So this going from glory to glory, the Greek fathers call this process divinization, that we are divinized as we accept and receive God's grace all the way up to heaven. And this isn't heretical to say this. This isn't saying that we become God, but it says that we are made more and more into God's image. And so we become more and more like God as this process happens. Divinization. Fathers of the Latin Church, which is what we're more familiar with, call this process sanctification. So this is simply what it means when we become holy. Now the pinnacle of holy is in heaven, where the saints are. And the word saint literally means holy. But as we grow in life, being purified by the Lord, we are sanctified. So this is why the church calls the grace that the sacraments give us sanctifying grace, because the sacraments make us holy. This is why we need the sacraments. This is why we can't have a spiritual life if we're baptized Catholics without the sacraments. We need them. Their purpose is to give us grace, which makes us more and more like God. And the good news is that this making us more and more like God makes us more and more the person God created us to be. It makes us more and more ourselves. We're the same person at the end of our sanctification than we were at the beginning, but made better, perfected, brought to fulfillment. And it's also important for us to remember that this is a gradual process, that the workings of grace is gradual in us. I often will have people in the confessional, or if I'm just visiting with them, they'll say, "Father, I just am struggling with the same things. I don't see the growth." Sometimes if I'm hearing their confession regularly, I can say, I see the growth, even though you might not see it. But the growth is gradual. The sacraments aren't magic. Sacraments aren't God's waving his magic wand over us and then everything's, not, and now we're finally the person that we want to be. No, it's a day by day entering into a grace-filled relationship with God, receiving the sacraments which sanctify us. The other thing I think is important for us is that we're receiving the sacraments worthily, because the sacrament of reconciliation has to be a part of our life if we're going to be receiving the Eucharist worthily. And if we have serious sins that haven't been reconciled in the sacrament, the grace that we're getting from the sacrament of the Eucharist is blocked. Why? Because we're not disposed to it. This is how grace works. Not like a magic trick, but rather I have to want the grace, accept and receive the grace into my life and into my heart. And if I'm disposed to the grace, that's where the growth comes. That's when I can actually receive it, welcome it into me, and God then with me helps me to grow, transforming me gradually, usually more slowly than we'd like. But the growth is real. This is how we become a saint. So brothers and sisters, today we're so blessed to be in the presence of the one who took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain with him. Today we're so blessed to be able to gaze on the Lord. As I hold up the host at the altar, this is what we're doing, gazing on the Lord. Let's ask the Lord that he would so dispose us that Jesus whom we see at the altar, we would accept and receive and desire, so that we could be transformed by his glory into the glory that he desires for us, the glory that's our destiny, the glory that's finally fulfilled in heaven, but that starts in this life here today through our worthy reception of the sacraments.